As Brother Bill read for us from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we find that we are, as we talked about a few weeks ago in another lesson, being built into a house for God. We are being built into the temple of the Lord, both together and as individuals. And that lesson focused upon the blessings, pretty much, that are ours because we are a place, a dwelling place of God. But it is also something we want to keep in mind as we consider what the Apostle Paul speaks to the brethren in Ephesus in regards to his desires for them. We also had a lesson not too long ago on some prayers of the Apostle Paul, and these two lessons together have put my focus into the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And I had Brother Bill read there in Ephesians chapter 2 because this is a leading into. Because when you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason. What reason? Because we're being built into a spiritual house of God. And then we go down to verse 14 of chapter 3, and once again we see, for this reason. So the things that Paul is going to talk about in these verses 14 through 21 are in reference to the fact that we are being built into a house of God. And there are some particular points about what Paul says here that we want to consider. But as we begin looking at this particular passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, I want us to think a little bit about prayer because that seems to be what Paul is saying. I pray these things for you. Look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I think there's an important statement here in what Paul has to say about prayer, about the attitude that we ought to have in regards to prayer. Knowing that we are the dwelling place of God, or being built into that dwelling place, as the church and as individuals, we recognize that God is within us, but we still need to approach Him, and we do that through prayer. But look at the attitude that Paul presents when he talks about praying to God. I bow my knees before the Father. And maybe it's because of previous studies on the word worship that I have done, that when I read this phrase, I bow the knees, I'm reminded of the Greek word that's translated worship in much of our New Testament, the Greek word proskuneo, or that's as close as I can pronounce it anyway. And it means kneeling or prostration, to do homage to one or to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. We don't do a lot of bowing before anyone in this country. Now, there are countries where that is done. Some of it is a forced action. Others, it is done out of respect and honor. And that's what we're talking about here, bowing before God. What Paul is saying about prayer is when we come to God in prayer, we are worshiping Him. We are honoring Him. We are offering obeisance to Him. God is not somebody that we tap on the shoulder every now and then and say, hey, here's what's going on, and I want to talk to you, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. He is a Father that we approach with respect and with honor for who He is. Paul even uses this image of Father. When I bow my knees before the Father, and then tells us what he's talking about when he talks about Father. Not just his Father, but the Father of every family in heaven and on earth. The name we carry is derived from God. This puts images of our own families into our minds. And I know there are many here who are concerned about the image they put forth because of the name that they wear. People, especially in cities like this and communities where you've been living for all of your life or a great portion of your life, and your parents lived here, and they know who your parents are, and they know where you come from, and they hear your name, and they think, oh, you're
Yeah.
And our physical self wants to make sure that we don't tarnish that name that we carry. I recognize sometimes we may carry a name that was tarnished before we got a hold of it. But still, we want to be careful how we conduct ourselves, don't we? When somebody says to me, "Oh, you're Jerry Henderson. Oh, Connard Henderson. That was your grandpa." Yeah. And I hope I don't make him look bad. Not that he was any saint, but still. I hope I don't make him look bad. And we think about it for our own children sometimes as well. What is their action saying about me? Paul says this is even to a greater degree the kind of attitude we ought to have in regards to God. He is Father. Now, I'm not saying that when we go to pray, we need to say Father God every time we go to say something to Him. Father God, I love You. Father God, please forgive me. Father God, I want this. But we need to acknowledge Him as Father. We need to honor Him as such. And we need to give Him the respect and praise. When we go to God in prayer, we're in worship. We're approaching the Father of all. We're coming before the great white throne of the Creator of all the world, and we need to humble ourselves in a proper fashion because of that. I bow my knees to the Father. I come humbly before You. It is You who is great, and I who am approaching You, asking. But also, as we talked about in our lesson a few weeks ago, when we talked about being built into the house of God, there are blessings. We're not slaves. We're sons. Now, I know there's passages that tell us that we are slaves of Christ. But in looking at this attitude of we and God as our Father, we are the blessed ones. We are the sons. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John tells us, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him." We are children of God. There's a place of honor for us because of who our Father is. Now that should, as we talked about in the previous lesson, control our conduct because of who we are, because we're children of God. But it also should cause us to approach God with a proper respect and honor. Sometimes we get the message from the world that prayer is just something you utter every now and then and just say, "I want this," or "I want that." And that's not the image we have of prayer from Scripture. We approach God with respect and with honor. We bow the knee to the Father. It doesn't mean we have to get on our knees every time we pray. We've got examples of prayers while standing, prayers while laying, prayers while sitting, prayers while kneeling, prayers while walking. Any number of examples there. But our heart needs to come humbly before God. That's an important aspect of our prayer to God. If we expect to receive the things that we ask of Him, we have to approach Him in the right manner. And Paul says, "I bow my knee to the Father. I approach Him with honor and respect for who He is." But in this prayer, there are some things that Paul has not for himself. Some of the prayers that Paul offers or asks for are for himself. But in this particular prayer, he's asking for those who are in Ephesus. He has desires for them. He goes to God and says, "God, I want this for this group of people." And the first thing he says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul said, I go to God in prayer on your behalf so that you will be strengthened inside, not outside. And in doing so, Paul puts an emphasis on our soul and spirit more than on our body. Because soul, the inner man, is what lives forever. We spend a lot of time and care on the outer man. We worry about how it looks. Some of us, it takes a long time for us to look this good. Some of us, it takes longer than others. And we still don't make it to looking good, but still. We work very hard to make ourselves presentable. Depending on where we're going, we may take more time in some instances than we do in others. Because we're concerned about how we look. We spend a lot of time and effort on keeping our body in good shape. And round is a shape. We diet, we eat, we pay attention to where we go, we walk, we run, we exercise. Some people do sit-ups and jumping jacks and all kinds of active things because they are careful about this body. But remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7? On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul said, okay, taking care of your body, that's important, but not as important as taking care of your inner man, of watching out and exercising your soul. Godliness is what we need to be focused on. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let me take just a moment here to say oftentimes this passage and the passage in Timothy where Paul talks about what we wear have been abused by overlooking the point Paul is making. And the point is the same that he makes with the Ephesian brethren when he says, I pray to God that you would be strengthened in the inner man. Peter says, focus on your heart, upon your soul, not on the way your hair looks. We can get to heaven with our clothes disheveled. We can get to heaven bald, I hope. But having pretty hair is not going to put us there. Having a good heart will put us there. The inner man is what matters. That's what these passages are focused on. I think sometimes we've lost the battle in regards to immodesty because we've taken the focus of these passages off of the heart and tried to use it to define lines and such. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet your inner man is being renewed day by day. Why does the inner man matter? It lives forever. The outer man's falling apart and going away. As much as some of us would not like to admit it, we are not as strong or as productive as we used to be. We can't last as long. We don't remember as much. Why? Because we're decaying. But our soul is still just as powerful as ever, if not more powerful, when we allow it to be strengthened with the Spirit. That's the prayer that the Apostle Paul had for the brethren in Ephesus, and by extension to us as well. Strengthen the inner man with the Spirit. We're strengthened when we study and apply the Word of God to our life. Later in this book of Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul would tell those brethren, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. And we've done lessons where we look at that in the armor of God. When we studied this passage in our Bible class, I guess years ago now, we came and saw that all of that armor pointed back to the Word of God. Both the offensive and defensive things that are talked about there. The Spirit strengthens us through the Word. We need to use it to strengthen the inner man, not the outer man. That was Paul's hope for the brethren there. So that, as the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. While wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Strengthen the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And, you know, I'm no translator. I don't pretend to be. But I think we can just as well understand what's being said if we read that, because Christ is going to dwell in your hearts. In order that Christ might dwell within your hearts. The reason we strengthen the inner man, so there's a place for Christ to be. The weak inner man has no place for Christ. It won't support him. It won't hold him. We have to strengthen our inner man so that Christ can dwell within us. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. God wants Christ to dwell within us. And we prepare our hearts for Him to dwell within us through the Word of God, through strengthening our inner man, so that He might come within us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read of the apostles that when they saw how they acted, when they saw what they said, when they saw their conduct, they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The reason they recognized them as having been with Jesus is because Jesus was dwelling inside each one of them. Now, in the apostles, He was dwelling in a miraculous measure through the Spirit, but He can dwell within us today. When people see us, do they think this person knows Jesus? When we respond to the things that people say and do as we go about our daily life, do they look and say, this is a Christian? This person knows God. They ought to be able to. If we're truly disciples, we ought to show forth Christ. We need to make sure that Christ is in our hearts and that He is Lord over us, that He rules over us. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul told the Galatian brethren there, it's not me, it's Christ. What you see is Christ. Even what we looked at this morning in our Bible class in 2 Timothy chapter 3 there, when he said, you saw the things that have happened to me, how I was persecuted, how I did this, and how I continued to preach and teach the Word of God. To some extent, Paul was telling Timothy, you've seen Christ in me. Now let Christ be seen in you. Paul said, I want Christ to dwell within you. I want Him to make His home inside your heart. And His presence be so prominent in your life that everybody can tell that He's there. It's the way it ought to be. Paul told the Philippian brethren, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I'm all about Christ. All about Christ. And that was His wish for the Ephesian brethren, and by extension, that is His wish for us. Both as a congregation and as individuals. Christ within our hearts. And, in addition to this, Paul says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Rooted in love will allow us to understand the love of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren about some of the problems that they were having. They were having a problem with the spiritual gifts. They were all trying to have the spiritual gifts that were the most visible. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues because, man, that was great. Everybody knew what you were doing if you could speak in tongues. You know, that's what I want to do. I want everybody to be able to tell that I'm a Christian. Paul said, no, I'll show you a more excellent way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells the Corinthian brethren, it's not about gifts, it's not about speaking in tongues, it's not about healing and all that. It's about love. And your love for your fellow man will help you to understand the love that God and Christ have for you. Beyond all these things, he told the Colossian brethren, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Of course, the practical advice from John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, we should acknowledge here, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who is not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our love for God and our understanding of God's love for us is intertwined with our love for our brethren. If we are rooted and grounded in love for one another, for Christ, for the lost, for heaven, for God, we can better understand the love God had for us. What kind of love did God have for us? The kind of love that He demonstrated by sending His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. The kind of love that looked down upon us and said, because you've committed sin, you deserve death, but I'll give you Jesus instead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that we need to come to an understanding of and we need to express toward our brethren. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The words of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus died to pay our debt, thus demonstrating the capacity of the love of God, at least to some extent that capacity, that we might know love. And Paul says, brethren in Ephesus, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love such that you can better understand the love that God had for you. And then that love can be expressed through your brethren. We may not be able to ever completely comprehend the depth and height and width of the love of God, to use those words that Paul used. but there are some things that we can understand. One thing being, as Paul expressed later on in Romans chapter 8 to the Roman brethren, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can stop us from accessing the love of God, from benefiting from the love of God. Not a thing in this world. Doesn't matter who reigns on the thrones. Doesn't matter what's going across the airwaves. Doesn't matter what's happening on the other side of the world. There's not a thing that can happen in this world that can separate us from the love of God if we want it. Love never fails. And the love of Christ will control us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Think about it for a minute. The love of Christ changed a tax collector into a disciple. It took some itinerant fishermen and turned them into orators for God and followers of the Christ. It took one who was a persecutor and turned him into the persecuted. And it can change each and every one of us. The love of God, rooted and grounded in love so that we might better understand the love of God. Paul said, that's what I want for you. That's one of the things I do when I go down before my Father and honor Him and ask Him to pour blessings out upon others. That you might begin to understand the love of God through knowing love yourself. And that you will be filled with God. In fact, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. For in Him, Paul told the Colossian brethren, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Paul said, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with God completely. Because I want Christ to dwell within you. It is in Christ that we can be filled with God. We don't need grand plans and schemes of men. We don't need the writings of men. We don't need the early church fathers. We don't need the various religious leaders that have been around the world today. We don't need the famous big name gospel preachers or the poor little guys that are working in the shadows. We need Christ. And we can know the fullness of God. Paul says, I want you to know the fullness of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus told His disciples. And it is through Christ that we will be judged. Romans 2 and verse 16, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, filled with God. And then note how Paul closes this prayer. You know, when we close our prayer, we, in Jesus' name, amen. Certainly that is a right and proper way to acknowledge the authority by which we approach God in prayer, to emphasize that we can't come of our own volition. It's through Christ. But notice what Paul says in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And now we go back to some things that we need to understand about prayer that we can see from this prayer of Paul. And one of the things we need to understand, Paul doesn't say that God is able to answer everything. That God has the power to answer whatever we ask. God said, or Paul says, he is able to do far more abundantly beyond. Do you see the build upon build upon build of excessiveness there? Far abundant beyond, or maybe even more, far more abundant and beyond. All. We can't think even to all. Much less beyond all. And God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all. He can surpass all so far that we can't even imagine it. Paul says, that's who I'm offering this prayer to. And the example of three Jews in captivity comes to mind. Three young men who were told, bow down and worship this. And they said, no. And they were told, if you don't, we're going to throw you in the fire. And they said, no. And the king said, okay, we're going to throw you in the fire. And they said, we don't care. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Think about what these three young Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said about God. We're going to offer a prayer to our God, asking him to watch and care for us. And he may, or he may not. If he doesn't, it's not because he's not able. And if he does, it's not because we're somebody special. The decision is left up to him. Even when Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians about them being strengthened and Christ dwelling in them and them growing and increasing because of that and them being filled with God, Paul said, now it's left up to God. I have confidence that he can. He will determine if he will. Folks, when we approach God in prayer, we need to approach him with that kind of an attitude, with confidence that he can. But not necessarily that he will. We should never doubt the ability of God. And we should never doubt his willingness to help us come closer to him. I don't think Paul doubted that God would answer this prayer, that the brethren would increase. At least those that did their part to apply themselves. But he acknowledged it was left up to God. He's got the power, the ability. He determines whether he does or not. Not me. There are lots of things in this world that we may very, very strongly desire. That we may wish for with all our heart. And that in looking at it from our standpoint, it is something that would be well within the power of God and within the will of God. But we need to recognize that we don't know what God's decision is. We leave it up to him. God, I know you can. To the one who is able to do beyond all things. That's the acknowledgement that Paul makes about the one he approaches. I leave it in your hands. The prayer that the Apostle Paul offers for the brethren in Ephesus. The desire that they might grow, that they might become a better house of God, that Christ might dwell within them such that they would be filled with God. And the attitude in which he used to approach God for that prayer should be an attitude that we use in our own prayers and our own approach to God. And certainly, it should be our desire that we as an individual and as a group would grow more like God. Christ loving within us. Concerned about who we are rather than who we look like. The world look like. Concerned with our soul. Looking to the eternal rather than the things of this world. You know, there were a lot of things going on in the world, in the region around about Ephesus. Paul didn't say, I pray that those folks give me trouble disappear. He said, I pray that you be strengthened in God. Our concern is to be the Word of God, strengthening ourselves in it, living it, so that we can show others the way of God as well. Appreciate your attention. Each one of us here this morning made a decision at some point in our lives to serve the Lord. He said, I will follow you. We submit ourselves into his will. We confess Jesus as our Savior. He's the one who died on Calvary and paid the price for our sins. And we've been confessing that with our lives. And we turned away from who we were, and we've been buried in baptism, having our sins washed away. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were cleansed. We're not who we used to be. We put off the world and put on Christ. But are we still cleansed? Are we still free from the world and the influences around us? Or do we have specks that are soiling our image in the sight of God? Hopefully no big glaring black spots are on our souls. There's always a possibility that there's something that we've missed, something we've overlooked, something we didn't think was so important, that we realize it will keep us from heaven. We've been sinned and we need to correct it. Maybe it's not sin that's causing trouble. Maybe your struggle is because of the burden you carry in dealing with sickness or with sorrow or with loss of loved ones or with concerns and cares, and they're weighing you down such that you're having difficulty serving the Lord. You know how to fix that? Right. Go to God. Ask Him for His help. Ask Him for forgiveness for the things you've done wrong, and then turn away from Him. And you're back within you. He's on your side. He will come down and work within you through His Word, allowing you to be a better person than you were, and help you remain stronger so that you can enter into the gates of heaven in this life as well. Maybe you've done this and you realize your struggle is more than you can handle on your own. Your sin is something you can't overcome. Maybe it's committed in a public manner that needs to be correct. The brethren are here to lift you and pray for you. That you might be cleansed, that you might be unburdened. To God. God, once again, the guiding factor in your life, the controlling force, living in you. You can be cleansed of sin and unburdened. If you look this morning, you can find that there's something in your life that's amiss, and you're such an attorney that you can assist. Come, let your desire be known. We'll extend and say, prayer.